So Luke chapter 11, if you wouldn't mind. For those that are visiting with us today, we're going through the Gospel of Luke. We're in its area where Jesus is instructing. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He set his face to that direction. As he's going now, he's taking the time that he has remaining to instruct his disciples in certain issues of life. And today we're going to just look at five of those. I've entitled the message, Nuggets of Instruction. So it's a pretty simple message, but yet you see five different things that we can learn from him about. So let's begin in verse 24, Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 24. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man. Now, the first thing that we know, is that an unclean spirit, which would be a demon, can go out from a man. Now, he can choose to leave an individual that he possesses, or he can be cast out from an individual in that way. So demons are real. What are demons? They're nothing more than fallen angels. According to Scripture, as we look into Scripture, approximately one-third of the total angel population rebelled with Lucifer against God. Why would you do that? I can't imagine. You know, I look at that and I shake my noggin, like some of you are shaking your noggin. I don't know why they would do that, but there was something going on and then they did that. So there are demons that travel along in this world. According to Timothy, we see that they're very, or Ephesians, excuse me, chapter 6, we see that they're very organized. They're powerful. We're not to be afraid of them as Christian, because greater is he that is in us than what? He that is in the world. They're of the world, they're in the world, and all that. And so, but yet they are to be respected and understood. And so Jesus here, as he's instructing his disciples and dealing with the other people around him, just makes this statement. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from where I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And so we don't want to be worse than the first. So what is Jesus doing? Again, one of these nuggets of instruction in the midst of this, he's telling him something that is very, very important. As we see here, we have unclean spirit. They can go through dry places after they leave a man. They can go looking to find a place to settle. I've dealt with demons, and I'm no demon expert by any means. I'm not saying anything, but just that I can share from my experience. And it's no small thing. They're very powerful. They're very deceiving. But they can be cast out of an individual. And so when an individual, let's use this as an example, has a demon cast out of them, it's very important that he does something very quickly. And what that is put inside of his life the Holy Spirit, that he receives Jesus Christ. And then he will be protected. But a lot of people don't do that. And so what you see here is a picture of the demon. After they leave, they go around trying to find a place to settle, and they can't find a place they want to settle. And they're very territorial from what I've learned. Once they take possession of things, they don't like to give up any possession in any way whatsoever. These are just things that I've learned and I see in Scripture concerning these. So they'll go about looking, is what Jesus is saying here, and they'll look and see if they can find a place to settle. And if they can't find a place to settle or like that, they'll think, like it says right here, let's go back and see that place that I've come out from, what's going on there. Now, it may seem to be on the outside, it's all looking fine, but they're not stupid. They know the heart of man, too, in certain ways. And so they'll go back there, and then he'll say, hey, come with me. He'll go and get his friends and whoever they are, and they'll come, and then they'll repossess that person. And so Jesus is teaching a lot of things here that are very important, but just a few of this. Jesus claimed that a man must turn from any attempts at self-reformation to him. We can't self-reform ourselves. It has to be the work of God. Amen? It has to be the work of God. And so this person, it seems, didn't take it serious and maybe had an attitude to try to, well, I'll handle it this way. And then Jesus is simply saying, no, it won't work. We must be filled with the very presence of God. This brief story is a warning that if someone continues to reject God's effort to restore a relationship with him, that they may be placing themselves in a perilous situation. So it's a challenge to us to make sure that what's in our life is God. Amen? And we stay very close to him because it is spiritual warfare. Does anybody think there's spiritual warfare going on in our planet today? You can see it, right? Just think what has changed in the last 2 months. Anything changed? If someone said everything, yeah. It's changing. It's moving very quickly. Now, are we to be afraid? No. Are we to walk in faith? Yes. But are we to have understanding? Yes. So we understand from this that there is an enemy, and they can be very powerful, and they can come against people. Am I afraid of that? No, I'll trust. Again, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so Jesus is, it's amazing what he's teaching here. There's a lot to say about this, but he's talking about spiritual cleansings. He's talking about backsliders, that we have to be careful as Christians not to fall back. We need to continue to go forward to stand strong. As backsliders, I believe that we open ourselves up maybe to difficulties that we don't need to. So what am I saying? I think what Jesus is saying, stay close to the Lord. Say in his word. The answer to being infilled with the presence of Christ is not self-reformation, like I said, not the mere changing of the outside or the external, but the transformation or regeneration of man's heart. It is the filling of the human heart, and obviously it would be great for this society, with Christ himself and with acts of Christian love and care. Thus, we must be on guard concerning a backslidden life that isn't totally surrendered to God. So we want to be surrendered to God. One reason that I start out my day, every day that I think of it, with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I don't do it out of rote, but I go through it. That, Lord, I want to surrender my life to you today. And that as my act of worship, and that I be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of my mind into that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's what I want to do. I think of Acts chapter 20, verse 24, where Paul was challenged. If you go up to Jerusalem, they want to kill you. And he looked and he says, I don't care. I'm going to die for Christ. He says, don't stop messing around with my mind. You know, basically, he says, I'm staying. And he surrendered himself to the Lord. And that's the attitude. So I think that's part of what the Lord is teaching here in this little nugget of instruction dealing with unclean spirits in that way. He moves on, and he goes on in verse 27. Notice what it says. And it happened, as he, Jesus, spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. And he said, More than that, blessed are those, excuse me, who hear the word of God and do what? And keep it. Very important that we would keep it. So simple instruction here, just a nugget of wisdom that he gives here. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, that we would do that. You know, it's possible for somebody to come to a church like this year after year after year after year, and the word of God that's being taught and preached will not have the effect on their lives that it could have. And it's because they hear with their ears, but they don't hear with their heart. It doesn't affect their mind in the way it should be, where they would yield their lives to the Lord. So Jesus just something saying simply, get in the Word of God, but keep it. Study it. It's good. You can study the Word of God, but do you apply it to your life? That's why it's important, like on this this. You know, way of studying the Bible, we observe Scripture. So we observe it. That's what we're doing. You notice we read the Scripture here and we observe it. And then we interpret it that we see there, but we make sure that we apply it to our lives. Because you can have only head knowledge if there's not application that changes your heart. So that's what Jesus is saying here. Obviously, Jesus is simply saying the necessary thing is to hear the word of God and to keep it. True blessings come to the followers of God who keep his commands, thus accepting his rule over their lives. Or today, are we accepting his rule over our lives? Learned a long time ago that it's important that we would follow him. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, please. Keep your finger here in Luke 11, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I remember a long time ago, it came to my mind when I was studying this week for today's message, and I thought of these scriptures, and I remember I was a young Christian, and the Lord was teaching me about lordship, surrender to him. And he took me to these two verses here, and he was instructing me, don't just be a hearer of the word, but keep the word. Keep means let it change you. Be in the word of God. It's very, very important. Again, a person can be here today, and the word can go out. The Holy Spirit might even convict you about a certain thing. But by the time you get out of that door, you forgot that which he convicted you of and you don't act upon it. That's dangerous because you keep turning away. You keep turning away. You keep turning away. And that's a difficult place to be for sure. But look at verses 19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God?" And then what does it say? "And you are not your own." The quicker we learn that we no longer belong to ourselves, the better off that we are. Now, that doesn't mean we can't make decisions, we can't have goals, you know, but they should be the Lord's decisions in our life. It should be the Lord's goals in our life. How do we find that out? Well, it's not necessarily easy, but we're in the Word, we're in prayer, we study the Scripture, we're in fellowship, we seek out wise counsel, we watch to see what he's doing, and we embrace that. We learn to walk with him, we learn to surrender. I can remember before I knew the Lord, I didn't understand any of these things. I'm still learning, you know, I'm not that old that I'm not learning, and I've been with the Lord for over 40 years, and it's just still exciting to me, it truly is. And so we want to learn. We want to be keepers of the word. And then he goes on in verse 20. He says, "For you were bought at a price." What's the price? The blood of Jesus. He died on the cross for us. "Therefore," here's our purpose, "glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." And so Jesus, if we go back to Luke chapter 11 there, he's just teaching this, keeping the word of God. Yes, Mary was blessed, and he doesn't tear that down in any way, but he says there's something that will bless you even more. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Keep yourself in place, in a place where you're hearing the word of God preached in that way. We have a person that usually sits here, Kim Elliott, and I think it's the third service, and her husband Jim, and they've just been sick with COVID, and she's in the hospital, and she's on a vent. So pray for her. But one thing that they're doing is they brought in a recorder and they're just playing the word of God. They're playing worship songs and all that. Because less, you know, we can still hear. How important. I loved that when I heard that. Hear the word of God, whatever situation we're in, and keep it. Very important that we would do that. So don't be a sign seeker is the next thing we see. Look at verse 29 here, the next nugget of instruction. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, people were gathering around him, he began to say, "This is an evil generation." How do you like that? "Jesus, I just want to come worship you. And then he says, "This is an evil generation." You know, you look around, what's he saying? Look what he says. Why is it an evil generation? Because it seeks a sign. Excuse me. "And no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." The queen, then he uses that as an example. Then he comes to another example. The queen of the south, Queen of Sheba, will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Underline that. A greater than Solomon is here. Now look at verse 32. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. They're going to condemn this generation. He's looking at these people and he's saying, they're going to now these people are passed on, but there's going to be a resurrection is what he's pointing to here. And for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Who's the one that's greater than Jonah? Jesus. And what did he do for every human being? He rose from the dead to the living. He died on the cross. They placed him there in the grave, but he rose from the dead to the living. He's just simply saying, he's pointing to that. Don't be a sign seeker is what he's saying. Be a Jesus seeker. Jesus called this an evil generation because they sought a sign instead of truly seeking him. We want to learn from this and we want to seek him. I remember when before I accepted the Lord, I was searching and people were witnessing to me. And so I got away. I had a Bible and I started to just kind of read through, and I was sitting at this park in San Diego, and I was sitting there, and a bird flew by. It was a real pretty bird, flew by and landed right up on the branch right there. And I said, Lord, if you're real, have that bird come down and land right on my lap. Okay? You know what happened? The bird didn't come down. So I go, oh, golly, you know. And then I just got up from there, and I just started walking this dry riverbed, and it was filled with rocks, and I just said, Lord, if you're real, then I pray that I can find a rock with a hole through it the shape of a cross. And you know what I found? Only rocks that were rocks, you know, no hole through it. And so I was seeking for a sign. What would have happened then? I don't know. But maybe it would have trained me to continue to seek for signs. We're not to seek for signs. The sign that only sign that would be given is the truth concerning Jonah that points out the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do I know it? Go back and correlate scripture. Look in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40 says this, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And then we see that he'll be there and he will do what? He'll rise from the dead to the living. So he's pointing them simply to that. Men may seek for other proofs and other signs, but God has given one supreme sign, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The reality of the resurrection leaves man without an excuse. Without an excuse. There's other men that have been born. Jesus was born. There's other men that's walked on this earth. Jesus has walked on this earth. There's other men that have been persecuted. Jesus was persecuted. There has been other men that have been crucified. Jesus was crucified. There have been other men that died. Jesus died. There have been other men that have put in the grave, right? Correct? Jesus was put in the grave. But no one but one, under his own power, rose from the dead to the living. Amen? Jesus Christ. And so that's what he's pointing out. Don't be a sign seeker. Be a Jesus seeker. That's all that he's saying there. The sign or the resurrection effect that we have in our lives, it will condemn this evil generation, Jesus said, because they did not seek Jesus as the queen sought wisdom, because they did not repent at Christ's preaching as the Ninevites did at Jonah's preaching. So again, nugget of instruction. He's just instructing his people. Then he gets to verse 33, and he says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket. Anybody do that? You get a flashlight, you light the flashlight and all that, do you go hide it in the closet and leave it there? No, we don't do that. And that's what he's simply saying. Not hard to understand, easy to interpret that. But on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body, he goes on, and the body, I believe, points to the entire person, individual, is the eye. Our eye is an amazing thing. It brings in good things or it can bring in bad things. It can cause us to be believers or it can cause us to be unbelievers. Powerful that we do. What we allow into our life, Jesus is saying, is important. Therefore, when your eye is good, when it's healthy, when it's believing, your whole body also is full of light. And so when we walk in faith, it's amazing the things that God can do in and through our lives. Amen? Truly. But if we walk in unbelief or darkness, then it's funny how everything is limited. You know, faith is important. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, it's very important. Faith comes by the word of God. So he's just instructing them. The lamp of the body is, again, the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, it's unhealthy, it's unbelieving, your body also is full of darkness. I've met wonderful Christian people, They love the Lord, but what they allow their eyes to see just blows my mind. And it takes them away. They give themselves permission where they shouldn't have that. I know that they love the Lord, but it's a lesson to be very careful. Be very careful what we allow our eyes to see, because it leads us to many places. He goes on in verse 35. He says, therefore, take heed, or watch out, that the light which is in you is not darkness. It's not spiritual darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, and I love verse 36, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. What he's pointing to is a radiant life for Jesus. You ever meet a person that's a Christian that's baptized in lemon juice? Okay. It's not very exciting, is it? I'm not picking on it. And in case anybody here is, I'm sorry. But I'm just, you know. But have you ever met a person that's radiant for Jesus? They're on fire for Jesus? Is there a difference between the two, I guess, is what I'm getting at. I'm trying to dig myself out right now, you know, and all that. There's a difference. And Jesus is talking about a difference. He's talking about a person that is radiant, on fire for Jesus. The light's visible. It's clearly seen as a shining candle, as he's using as an example. But he's speaking of a radiant life. Here's a fact. A shining candle, a radiant life is not hid, but it's placed where it gives light, where it gives light. Holy Spirit moves us around, puts us in places and all that. Now, I'm not saying we have to be phony or anything, but we're just in love with Jesus. There's a difference, amen? Isn't there a difference when we're in love with the Lord in that way? A person can see the light with a believing eye or an unbelieving eye. There's a choice to what we see there. And then there's a warning, beware of an unbelieving eye, of a body full of darkness. Stay away from the things that are dark, is what Jesus is saying to these people. But there's a promise. A believing eye will give great light. A body full of life will be a radiant life for Jesus Christ. Make sense? Just simple. That's all that he's doing here. What greater life could God give than that he was bringing salvation to man? God sent his son into the world to personally save man. What greater evidence could God give than to have his son live as a man, living a perfect and sinless life, and by his perfection to secure righteousness for all of mankind? He came, he died, he rose from the dead to the living, and guess what? He's coming back soon. Amen? He's coming back soon. We have a lot to be excited about. We are in the midst of difficult times, troublous times, different than I have ever seen, challenging times. But again, we have him, and we are to seek him and seek his light. And then he just closes out. Look at verses 37 through 54. A lot of verses. You guys ready for them? Let's just look at them. Let's observe them first. Then we'll interpret them and with application, and then we'll close for the day. Verse 37. And as Jesus spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. And I love this, what Jesus did. So he went with him and sat down to eat. But notice what the Pharisee did. He started being critical right away. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he did not first wash before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, now, you Pharisees, I love the Lord, you know, he can get very direct. You know, now you Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Whoa, I'm right to the point. People can be this way. They can look. Everything looks perfect, but what's going on in the heart? That's what Jesus is saying right there. Verse 40, he defines it a little bit more. He says, foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have. Then indeed all things are clean to you. In other words, have a true form of worship is what he's saying at that point. But woe, verse 42, he begins a series of six woes right now. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, but you pass by justice and the love of God. These ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So he's just saying, God, these guys, they require tithes of everything. They bring on legalism upon a person. So he's just really reproving this individual. Then in verse 43, he says, "Woe to the Pharisees and his disciples that are there. They're listening too. For you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces." And he says, that's not it. That they look for self-exaltation. They look for honor. That's not the way that a Christian is supposed to be. Then in 44, he says the third woe. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." In other words, they're actors. He's rebuking them for that. "For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." So the Jews were concerned that they would defile themselves by stepping on a grave. So they would whitewash the graves and all that. And Jesus is just pointing that out. "You hypocrites, you do this, but yet you're in your hearts, you're depraved. Verse 45, "Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him," teacher, he gets convicted or troubled by this, "by saying these things you reproach us also." And he said, "Woe to you, also lawyers. If you open your mouth, guess what? The Lord's going to speak, you know. There, woe to you lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." And then we see the fifth woe here, verse 47. "Woe to you, you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approved the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God has said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets," now he's speaking to this generation now that's before him who he's speaking to, "that the blood of all the prophets which were shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation." Why would it be required of this generation? Because Jesus is right there in front of them. The Son of God has come. The resurrection, they will experience that. It'll be told, spread throughout Jerusalem and other places. And then he says in verse 50, "that the blood of all the prophets which were shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel," we know that in the beginning of Genesis, "to the blood of Zechariah." Zechariah, in the Hebrew Bible, he's at the last, he's found in the last book of the Bible, so from the beginning to the end, the Hebrew Bible, these people have been martyred, "who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation." Why? Because no other generation, again, had had Jesus appear like this. So they're going to be held accountable. To whom much is given, much is required. How much has God given us? He's given us a lot. Amen? He truly has. And so we're accountable. We know what's going on in this world. We do. So we can't hide from it. We can't hide our head in the sand. I want to encourage us. We can't hide from it either. We have to be aware of it because we know how to pray. We know how to speak about Jesus. We know things that we can do to help people. We've got to be alert. That's what Jesus is saying here. We have to be willing to surrender to God and not be afraid because the world's trying to make us afraid. Is that true or not? It's trying to do that. And so we're Christians. We got the King of Kings living inside of us. Again, greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. We have all of that going for us. But the enemy wants to take it away. And so be careful. Be in the Word of God. Be in prayer. But be alert. How can God use us still in the midst of this here? And so then the sixth woe, verse 52. "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge." That's the ability to unlock knowledge. They had taken away the key of knowledge because of their legalism. "You did not enter in yourselves, and these who were entering in, you hindered." And so they stopped him from doing that. Today, there are people in the name of Jesus that would try to bring you into bondage. There are people that way. I'm not saying that we're better than anybody in any way whatsoever, but we do go back to the Word, and the Word sets us free. You want to be free? Read the book of Romans. It's a wonderful book. It sends us free. And so there's people that have, in the name of Christ, have bad motives. I don't know who they are. God knows who they are, but I listen. If I'm listening to a thing on the radio, I listen with both ears. I'm listening from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. I listen to what they say. How does it weigh out through Scripture? If I happen to turn on Christian TV and watch it, I'm listening. You guys with me on that? I'm listening. I watch. That's why we study the Word of God. That's why a tool like this is very, very important for us, because we can rightly divide the word of truth in that way. And then he says in verse 53 and 54, and as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, the audacity of their attitudes, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in some thing he might say, that they might accuse him. And so these religionists were ceremonially clean, but inwardly they were unclean. The religionists, the legalism, obeyed God in tithing, but ignored justice and love. The religionists craved prominence and honor instead of truly humbling themselves. Religionists, or the legalists that he's talking about here, mislead others and cause them to become unclean and corrupt. So beware of them. Stay in the Word of God. Study the Word of God so you're protected. Religionists burden men with rules and regulations. All kinds of people. Today, you can go to certain denominations. Nice people. But, you know, it's about the clothes. It's about this and about that. No, it should always be about Jesus. Religionists honor the true prophets of God so long as they are dead. Let me say that again. Religionists honor the true prophets of God so long as they are dead. If they're alive, what do? They persecute them. And that's what Jesus is saying. Religionists have taken away the key to the truth about God. And so, very important, we see that they're hostile and all that. So what have we just touched base on? Basically, dealing with unclean spirits. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Don't be sign seekers, be Jesus seekers. Take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness, poor spiritual eyesight, and woe is the religionist. Watch out for those that want to bind you up and heap different things on you. Amen? Pretty simple, huh? Just Jesus. Nuggets of instruction. Let's pray and let's stand, please. Father, thank you for the simplicity of your word today, just these nuggets. Jesus traveling to the cross. He was on his way. He purposed sin in his heart. And so as he's going there, he's given these nuggets that are vital for his disciples, but vital for us today to understand. So just bless us, Lord. Keep us in your word. Give us a burning desire. Give us a hunger for your word in special ways, Lord. Keep us on that straight and narrow path in the midst of craziness. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.